Thank you for joining me for worship today. Today is the ninth Sunday after Pentecost. Our order of service begins in the bulletin, and we're going to start right now with hymn number 645, One Thing's Needful. It's hymn number 290 in the Red Book. Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you.
And also with you.
We have come into the presence of God, who created us to love and serve him as his dear children. But we have disobeyed him, and deserve only his wrath and punishment. Therefore, let us confess our sins to him, and plead for his mercy. Merciful Father in heaven, I am altogether sinful from birth. In countless ways, I have sinned against you and do not deserve to be called your child. But trusting in Jesus, my Savior, I pray, have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Cleanse me from my sin and take away my guilt. God, our Heavenly Father, has forgiven all your sins. By the perfect life and innocent death of our Lord Jesus Christ, he has removed your guilt forever. You are his own dear child. May God give you strength to live according to his will. Amen. In the peace of forgiveness, let us praise the Lord.
Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are they who take refuge in him. Your word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Your faithfulness continues forever. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are they take refuge in him.
Our Old Testament reading is from Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 to 14. This is the account of Abraham receiving those three visitors, the one the Lord himself, the other two angels. But Abraham, being informed that within the year, he and Sarah, Abraham being 99 years old, he and Sarah would end up finally having that promised son who would be the ancestor of the Savior, of course. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and saw three men standing nearby. When he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought, and then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so you can be refreshed, and then go on your way, now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered, "do as you say." So Abraham hurried into his tent to Sarah. "To quick," he said, "get three seahs of fine flour and knead it and bake some bread." Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. Then he brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set these before them. While they ate, he stood before them under a tree. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he said. Then the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?" Then the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Alleluia. The Lord said, "My word will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." Alleluia. Chapter 10, verses 38 to 42, reading which has Jesus visiting Mary and Martha, and Mary choosing the one thing needful, which was referred to in our opening hymn today. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister, Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," Jesus, the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Let's sing our next hymn, hymn number 850, "It Is Well With My Soul."
Sorrows like sea billows
Savior, be with us always. Amen. The word of God we want to consider this ninth Sunday of Pentecost is our epistle reading from Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 to 29, where the Apostle Paul was inspired to write, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me." Let's bow our heads for prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, who art our strength and our salvation. Amen. My dear fellow Christians, who have been reconciled to God. We have all heard people talk about how hard it is to be a Christian, talked about in that in messages recently as well. After being stoned by his enemies and left thinking that he was dead, the Apostle Paul said, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. Therefore, because of those many hardships, it's really easy for some Christians to develop a Christian martyr syndrome. We may feel as if we make so many sacrifices because we're Christians, but do we Christians have to make sacrifices? That's the question we want to consider today. James Chalmers, a missionary to New Guinea years ago, he was actually clubbed to death and eaten by cannibals. But it's surprising that during his lifetime, he wrote, the word sacrifice should never be used in Christ's service. This man who gave his life for the sake of the gospel, he believed that he hadn't made any sacrifices. He hadn't lost out on anything. And see now, we aren't making a sacrifice really when we give of our time to share the gospel with a friend or invite someone to worship or get involved in the work of our church. We aren't sacrificing when we give of our earthly goods so that our church can spread the gospel and do its work, so our synod can train pastors and teachers and send out workers into different mission fields. We aren't sacrificing when we support our campus ministry so that it can reach out to domestic students and to internationals. We aren't sacrificing when we endure the abuse of non-Christians who may ridicule us for the faith that we have in Jesus our Savior, for the faith that we have in someone who died on a cross 2,000 years ago. Do we Christians have to make sacrifices? Well, our so-called sacrifices are like the sacrifices a minor league baseball player makes when he goes up to the major leagues. In the minor leagues, he may be able to play every day and be famous and everybody look up to him, and then he goes up to the major leagues, and then he doesn't get to play probably as much. He has to work harder, and he doesn't get the recognition maybe, but he's on the big club. He's on the major league team. Well, in a similar way, what we were is we were on Satan's team. Think of the minor league team, not the same comparison exactly, but now we've been called to be on God's team. We're on God's team. And, well, what a privilege. What a blessing to be a part of God's believing family. The blessings far outweigh the tribulations that we need to endure. Well, do we Christians have to make sacrifices? Paul answers that question for us today as he talks about the change God works in us, the mystery that God reveals to us, and then also the task that God gives us now that we've been called into his believing family. One story I like to tell is that of this Indian believer who was asked one time how God made him a believer, and he said nothing. All that he did is he took a bunch of sticks, put them in a good circle, and then he put a worm in the center of that circle. And then after he had done that, he put the circle of wood on fire. And after he put the circle of wood on fire, that little worm in the center was crawling around all over the place looking for an escape because the heat was getting so great. And finally, after a time, the worm ended up just simply giving up and stretched out in the middle of the circle, ready to die. And then what the Indian did is he reached into the circle, grabbed the worm, and saved it. Then finally the Indian spoke. He said, "Thus it was with my conversion. When all around me I saw nothing but the flames of God's wrath, I tried to save myself. But all my efforts were useless and brought me no peace. Then Jesus rescued me with his merciful hand." This description of his conversion describes the change that God works in us. Before the Holy Spirit called us to faith, we were dead in our trespasses and sins. We deserved God's eternal wrath. But God sent his Son to pull us from the flames of his wrath. As Paul says, "Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." Because Christ lived and died for us and paid for all of our sins, and because he rose from the dead to show us his victory, well, all our sins have been washed away. We're spiritually spotless when, originally, think about what we were, dead in our trespasses and sins. What a change God has worked in us. God works that change in all believers. But we who were called to faith as infants, we who were called to faith as infants, because we've always had Christ, might not always recognize that change. We've talked about this a few times here recently. But to be dead in our trespasses and sins, to be enemies of God, maybe we don't recognize such times in our lives as, and maybe we don't appreciate the amazing and great change that God has worked in our lives. Those who are called to faith later in life, who know when they were dead in their trespasses and sins, and can see those times when they say, "You know, if I would have died then, I would have been lost." Those people can really appreciate the change that God has worked in them, how they now treasure, and how, well, we all will want to treasure the great change that God has done in us because of what Christ has done for us. Paul says, "God has reconciled you to present you holy in his sight. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and not moved from the hope held out in the gospel." False teachers were causing the Colossian Christians to have their questions and doubts and to be unsure of the reconciliation that they had with God. And Paul wanted them to be sure and to continue in the faith that the Holy Spirit had worked in their hearts. In that faith was the answer to all their problems. So it's important for us also to continue in our faith, to never give up on what we have. Well, do you know a sick person, maybe you, the sick person, who had a prescription for antibiotics with those instructions, "Take every one of the pills in the bottle. Don't stop taking them early"? Do you know a person, maybe you are the person, who started taking the medicine but then stopped? And then you ended up having more problems because you didn't continue taking the antibiotics. Sometimes not finishing the antibiotics can cause a person great problems. Well, see, now there's a good comparison here. God is our spiritual doctor. He healed us from the sickness of sin, and he gives us a prescription of not medication, but meditation on God's word. So let's keep taking our medication or meditation on God's word, and then we'll remain free from that sickness of sin. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. The change that God works in us occurs when he reveals the mystery that he's talking about in our reading, which, according to the Apostle Paul, has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. The mystery that God reveals to us is God's plan of salvation. It was hidden in Old Testament times because Christ hadn't come. It was veiled or concealed in those times. The promise was there, and faith in that promise was there, but there was that confusion because the fulfillment wasn't there. But when Jesus came, then the mystery was revealed. The veil was pulled aside. It's that mystery. It's God's plan of salvation. It's the truth that can only be known when God reveals it to us. The great truths of forgiveness and salvation, they're naturally a mystery to the sinner. In our naturally sinful, spiritually ignorant state, we can't discover that mystery, but it's revealed to us when God speaks to us through his word. Then believers, and only believers, not unbelievers, but only believers are able to know then that Jesus is the Savior of the world. By the grace of God, you know, as Paul says here, the glorious riches of this mystery. God's plan of salvation is the most glorious and most valuable knowledge that you and I can have. There was an English officer who one time met a converted Hindu whose confession of faith in Christ ended up costing him everything. After he was baptized, he lost all his possessions and all his friends deserted him. And under those circumstances, the English officer said to the converted former Hindu, "Are you able to bear your troubles?" And he answered the question, "Many ask me that, but they never ask me if I'm able to bear my joys. For I have such joy because I know Christ has forgiven me, and no one can take away my forgiveness." He knew that the greatest blessings he had were in that mystery that had been revealed to him. And now he didn't know why God loved him. No one can really know why God loves us. It's not a logical answer we can come up with. But he knew, and we know, that God did send his son to die for us. If asked the question, do we Christians have to make sacrifices? What do you think that Hindu man would have said? He would have said, "No. Christ made the sacrifice for me and for all." As Paul said, we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. But our blessings from God are so great that whatever hardships, whatever troubles, whatever temptations we may face in this life, they all ultimately have to seem small in comparison to the greater blessings we have from our God. Paul said, "This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant." The Apostle Paul began to spread the gospel shortly after he was miraculously called to faith. We were all miraculously called to faith. But through faith, after he was called to faith, to be a believer, he knew what Christ did for him. And he wanted to share that news with everyone, even though his preaching did ultimately bring him many hardships in his life. He tells us, "I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." Fact is, when Paul was writing his letter to the Colossian Christians, he was imprisoned for preaching the gospel, yet he rejoiced. He knew that his suffering wasn't earning him heaven, but he considered it a privilege to suffer for the Savior who suffered infinitesimally more for him. He may also have figured, since he was suffering as he was doing, that maybe there were some other Christians who would be spared of the suffering that he, Paul, was enduring, and that he considered a blessing, well, especially for those others. And he also rejoiced because he knew that what God was doing is enabling him to stand firm in his faith and be an example to others to also stand firm in their faith. Paul said, "We proclaim Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me." Even under such hardships, Paul kept showing people their sins and their need for a Savior, so that through his message, God could work to call more souls to faith in Christ. A traveler in Europe one time spied a carving of a lamb high up on a stone near the top of a church tower. Well, when he asked about the lamb, he was told the circumstances behind its carving. At the time of the construction of that church building, there was a workman on scaffolding who lost his footing and fell from the scaffolding just when that stone was being laid. His fellow workmen, they hurried to the ground as fast as they could, and they were absolutely shocked when they found that co-worker standing up and brushing off the dust off of his ground, off of his clothes, and basically okay. He had fallen in the midst of a flock of sheep, and pointing to the lamb that was at his sheep, at his feet, he said, "That lamb was crushed, but I lived." The workman then carved a lamb on that stone so that all people might remember the miraculous escape of that workman. But that stone also points everyone to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Like that lamb who was crushed to save that worker's life, so Christ our Savior, he was crushed at the cross for us. He died so that you and I might live. Because the lamb died, that workman was able to get back to work. And because the Lamb of God died, we can get back to the tasks that God has given to us, spreading the word about God's love for us in Christ Jesus. Yeah, it's true. There are many people out in that world who aren't interested and seemingly will never be interested in God's word. But there are also many out there who may not realize it yet, but who really want to hear about the Savior. They may want to hear about an answer to this world's problems and troubles, you know, sin. They may want to be baptized into God's believing family, who may want to come to a Bible information class so that they can be reconfirmed and receive the Lord's Supper. And you know, you and I, we have the privilege of looking for those many people who really are out there who want to hear that message. We've all heard people say it's hard to be a Christian, but is it really that hard? Do we Christians have to make sacrifices? Imagine facing life trials, troubles, and tribulations and temptations without the Savior. Well, let's consider our question again. Do we Christians have to make sacrifices? It's true, it isn't always easy to face life's trials and troubles. It isn't always easy to be a Christian. But let's remember, Christ made the only real sacrifice. And now we have the privilege of spreading the good news, the great good news. And what a privilege that is. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, shall keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's confess our faith with the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, the life everlasting. Amen. Let's pray. O God, give us bread. Give us bread to nourish our bodies, and in Christ give us the bread of eternal life to nourish our souls, that in him we may grow and thrive spiritually and serve one another and serve you by spreading your glorious gospel message. We pray through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. And we continue to keep in our prayers, well, all those on our prayer list, especially we think of Deb Spitzley, Christine Dries, Paula Burris, Linda Hazy, Diane Kennedy, Roberta Waldron, Mary Glassbrook, Colleen Webb. Oh, we all have our different trials and troubles to face in this lifetime, but we have you, dear Jesus. And when we remember that we have you, we have the forgiveness of sins, we have eternal life, we remember how blessed we really are. Help us always to remember how blessed we are because we have you. And because we have you, we gather up all of the prayers we have today as we join in praying. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look on you with favor and give you his peace. Amen. Let's join in singing our prayer for our country. God bless America, land that I love. Stand beside her and guide her through the night with a light from above. From the mountains to the prairies,
to the oceans white with foam. God bless America, my home, sweet home. God bless America, my home, sweet home.
Again, I'd say thank you for joining me for worship today. Just a couple quick announcements in the congregation this week. Well, Nathan Palomo has a birthday on Monday, Hunter Plotty on Wednesday. Thursday, we have a council and elders meeting. Told you about those in our prayer list. Please keep everybody on our list in your prayers, and may the Lord bless you in the coming week. The Lord bless and keep you always.